Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Well, good morning. It's the last Sunday in the month of April, getting ready to have some hot weather here in Phoenix. In fact, I think we've already had some weather that a lot of people say is hot. The old joke is that you can't preach on hell in Phoenix in the summer. Nobody's afraid of the heat. But we'll make it through, Lord willing. In the studio this morning, Brother Mitch Johnson is joining me. Mitch is an elder at the Church of Christ, which meets at 40th Street in Monte Vista in Phoenix, Arizona. And he's consented to record a couple of programs, I think maybe the first two in May, if things work out the way that we should. Mitch has had a lot of experience in speaking. He's been a school teacher at Higley. He's been in the management of business, and I've heard him teach classes, so I know that he has a great deal of ability in communicating, so I'm sure that we'll be blessed when he comes and does a Go and Teach radio program or two. If you have a Bible, and many of you don't because you're riding along in your car, and I don't expect for you to look at your iPad while you're driving, that'd be kind of dangerous, but I'd like to start out with four passages in the book of 1 John. And I want to talk to you today about the love of God. Wow, the love of God. I don't think there's a subject in all of the Scripture that's more completely covered than the love of God. You know, when you study heathen gods, those pagan gods that the Athenians had all throughout their culture, oftentimes those were angry and spiteful and hateful and need of constant appeasement. But our God is not full of those negative kinds of things, even though he hates evil and he becomes angry when people don't follow his word. He's never spiteful, and our God is full of love. In fact, in one place, I think the Bible says God is love. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, the apostle writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Same chapter, verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Same chapter again, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love of God, that he has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Finally, in verse 19 of the same chapter, "We love him because he loved us first." There's a lot of things that man can try that are doable, we would say today, that man is able to accomplish. But I believe that man is inadequate to properly explore the subject of the love of God to the depth that it exists. And in fact, I read a little poem one time that sort of illustrates that idea. It goes like this: "Could I with ink the ocean fill, were the earth of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would draw the ocean dry, and the scroll could not contain the whole, though it stretch from sky to sky." Wow, what a great thought, huh? Have you ever wondered, why does God love us? Well, the Bible outlines the things that God loves, the objects of God loves. He loves Jesus, John 17 and verse 24, And quite frankly, the more we learn about Jesus, the easier it is for us to understand why God loves him, isn't it? In fact, as we learn in the first part of the Bible, in the account of creation, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were all one. It says, let us make man in our image. So it's a plural. Jesus, part of the Godhead. So it's not difficult to see why God loves Jesus. He also loves the redeemed, those that are trying to do right. We learned that from 1 John the 4th chapter, verse 9, and going to the end of the chapter. And while that's understandable, barely, it is certainly not as easy to understand as him loving Jesus. We can understand why God loves people that love him and try to do right. But here's the thing that is just so difficult to understand. God loves the world of the unredeemed. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting lives. For God to love those who obviously, by the way that they live, don't love him is just a point that is beyond the comprehension, I believe, of mankind. In passages like Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the first 7 verses, Jehovah speaks of his love and why he loves man. Look with me at that passage, if you would. That's Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. I think that when we dissect that text, or outline that text, maybe a better word, we can find 3 reasons that God loves us so much. First of all, he created man. Do you remember in verse 1 it said, the Lord that created thee, and he that formed thee. And then in verse 7, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Don't you agree that there is an instinctive affection for that which we make, a special place in our heart for those things that we make? And understanding that, God made all of us. I know that from Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, Psalms 139 and verse 15, and James 3 and verse 9. Therefore, God loves us. He wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Surely, there'll be some that are lost. In fact, the Bible talks about the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. So there'll be men that are lost, but that's not the way God wants it. God loves us, and he would like for us to be saved. Well, a second thing that we learn from Isaiah the 43rd chapter is that he redeems us. We're told there in using the illustration of the Israelites, where God said, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. That's in verse 1. Then he told them how he had done it. The idea of redeeming is to buy back. God paid a price to buy back the Israelites. But I'll tell you, God paid a much higher price to buy us back. That cost him his son, Jesus. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I heard a little story one time that illustrates that point, I think. There was a little boy, and he had gone to his dad's workshop, and he had built a boat. And then a little boat, a toy boat, and he had lost that boat. And sometime after that, that little boat turned up in the possession of another boy. And the first boy, the boy that had built the boat, saved his money. He just did without things that he would normally have until he had enough to buy that little boat back. And then there's a focus in that story of this little boy clutching that boat to his heart. And he said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. First, I made you, and then I bought you." Well, that's how it is with God and man. We are twice precious in his sight. A third reason that we learn from Isaiah the 43 is that he calls us by his name. One of man's dearest possessions is his name. I have opportunity to travel around and hold what many of you would call gospel meetings, some of you would call revival meetings. In fact, on April 29th, which is the day that you're listening to this for the first time, I'm preaching in Marion, Indiana, beginning a gospel meeting. And every time that I go to congregations like the Woodland Hills Church in Marion, Indiana, where I've been oftentimes before, I always wish that I could remember names better, because you can just tell that people place a lot of emphasis on their name. In fact, men will travel the whole world to enhance their name. It's carved on marble. It's carved on tall buildings. In the 1940s, and I know that most of you weren't living in the 1940s, but if you put up with an old preacher, you got to listen to these kinds of stories. In the 1940s, there was a joke around where even if you climbed the highest mountain, you'd find a something scratched on stone on top of that mountain that says Kilroy was here. And I don't know there is to know about the origination of that story, but evidently Kilroy was a name that was valued during that period of time. How much more than that does God love his name and his children who wear his name? Though we have difficulty, I think, as we've expressed earlier in the lesson, with the whys of God's love, I think we can understand more about the how of God's love. Even without passages like we referred to in 1 John the 4th chapter, we would know God loves us by other passages. I call your attention to one that's found in the Romans book Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. There the Bible reads, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, we can glorify God by recognizing who he is and having proper respect and using his name the way that he would have us to do. Have you ever just stopped and looked at the morning sunrise or the evening sunset? The creation that God has given us is truly awesome. It's a beautiful world, I think, and it's made for man's habitation. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Further, consider our own existence. We're made, the Bible says, a little lower than angels. The psalmist wrote about that in Psalms the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 3. And if you have your Bible, turn over there to Psalms 8, verse 3, beginning. There we read, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Consider, if you would, for just a moment, the food and the shelter, the clothing and the family and the friends that we have to enjoy. Where do those things come from? Well, the answer to that is found in James, the first chapter, in verse 17. Truly, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. At our congregation, oftentimes we sing a little song that's entitled Count Your Blessings. Have you ever sang that song? Well, I ask you right now to count your spiritual blessings. And I know that you're not going to have time to do that because they just fill the bucket, don't they? Count your spiritual blessings. How thankful are you that you have a Bible, that you have fellowship with other Christians, the fact that God wants to save you. How thankful are you that you can pray, that you can talk to God 24/7. God is available for Christians to come to his throne and to talk with him about our deepest fears and our deepest desires and thank him for those things that he does for us. When you get to services today, and I know that most of you are headed for worship services, when you get there, I want you to just think, when you're seeing those people that you love so much and you're getting those handshakes or those hugs, I want you to just remember when you get there that all of that blessing comes from God. That's an exhibit of how much God loves you. Jesus says you can know a tree by its fruits, Matthew 7, verse 20, beginning and going for a few verses. Consider, if you would, the fruits of God's love, both material and spiritual. Let's start with just the greatest one of all, and that's Jesus, the gift of Jesus Christ. We quoted John 3:16, and that's probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and I think that you could quote it too. You could at least paraphrase it. The gift of Jesus Christ. The greatness of that gift is expressed in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17. There the Apostle Paul wrote that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are some translations of the Bible that instead of saying passes knowledge, says passes understanding. We cannot wrap our mind around the totality of the love that deity has for us. There's a love that Paul says that has dimensions. It has breadth. How wide can love, God's love, be? Well, wide enough to include everybody. In Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 9, the Bible says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The love of God, wide enough for everybody. We know about the length of that love. How far will the length of that love take it? Well, man died for friends, according to John 15, but Jesus died for enemies, Romans 5 and verse 8. So the length of God's love will encompass even those that are enemies by their own choosing of God. The love of God has depth. How deep would you say that God's love could be? Well, only in God's love can we know the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Romans 11 and verse 33. And in the height, how high can the love of God go? God's love reached to heaven and brought Jesus to earth. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's how high God's love can be. I ask you, when time is convenient, to take a few undivided moments and focus on the cross. With your mind's eye, when you focus on the cross, begin in that upper room. Jesus tells disciples of his departure. Jesus and the 11 leave Jerusalem, and they cross over that little brook Kidron, and they come to Gethsemane. Jesus, as he enters the Garden of Gethsemane, leaves 8 of his disciples at the garden's edge, and he continues into the interior of the garden with those that are the closest to him. And then he leaves them, and he even plunges into the very heart of that garden. And he begins to pray, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he cries, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The Bible says that sweat, like drops of blood, drops from his brow. Real blood would soon be pouring from his wounds. He rises and he finds Peter and James and John, and they're asleep. And he admonishes them to be alert and to wake, and then he returns to pray again and again. Can you imagine what the cries of Jesus cost God the Father? "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Can you even begin to feel the hurt that God felt when his Son, his perfect Son, his giving Son that came to the earth, cried out to him for help? I just find that so difficult to grasp. Can't you see the angels in heaven poised and ready to help Jesus at that point? They're just there awaiting God's command to rescue his only Son. And God so loved the world. And as Jesus finished praying, a noise broke before the night silence, and a mob came, led by Judas, the turncoat. And he comes and he takes Jesus away, and he's dragged through the narrow Jerusalem streets in the midst of the night. He's taken before Annas and Caiaphas and mock trials. It was illegal then even to hold trials at night. But yet these shams of justice begin, and in the morning his appearance before that august body, the Sanhedrin, the 70 or maybe 72 members that were the ones that ruled and ran all of the Jewish culture. And then he comes before Pilate, who was the governor of the Roman government there in Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders were just clamoring. They were so overt in wanting his death, but Pilate recognized his innocence. So he sends him to Herod, and Herod and his soldiers mock him until they tire of that game, and then he sends him back to Pilate. Pilate has him beaten, and the cruel executioner's whip comes down on his back again and again. And at last, Jesus stands before the crowd. He's been beaten. He's been up all night. This tender plant that we read about in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, without form or comeliness, stands before those that he created. And Pilate thinks the mob will be appeased, but they're not, and they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so they start to Calvary. And as you and I know from our own life experiences, the human body can only stand so much. And our God, Jesus Christ, collapsed under the old rugged cross. And one is ordered by the Romans to carry the cross the rest of the way. And the final destination is reached, and the cross is laid upon the ground, and the clothing is stripped from his body. Spikes are driven into his hands and his feet. The cross is lifted, and Jesus is suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by mankind, and unable to communicate with God, who, because of the sins of man, has been separated. And then listen again to our text in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 9 and 10, and this is the love of God, which was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I pray for you today, and I ask you to pray for me today, that our worship service, our adoration to Jesus Christ and to Jehovah God, will come from our heart and be pleasing to them.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.